All right, Romans chapter 12, as we continue now in the practical, if you will, application of what we learned in the first 11 chapters, and what we're going to learn here is based upon chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And what did we learn from verses 1 and 2? Let me ask it another way. What's God's agenda with each and every one of us? To conform us to the image of His Son. Is He going to do it whether we like it or not? Yes. But it's so much better if our cooperation is voluntary, is it not? And in order for it to be voluntary, we need to first of all have what? Okay, we have to have the Holy Spirit, but don't we first of all have to know what He's doing with us? If we're going to cooperate, wouldn't we have to understand what it is that He's doing with us? How He's going to conform us to the image of His Son? So what were the first 11 chapters of Romans about? Especially chapters 6 and 7 and 8. Who and what we are in Christ and how He's conforming us to the image of His Son. So based upon all that we learned there, now we're being beseeched in these first couple of verses here to cooperate with God's plan, which He's already laid out. Then, in verse number 3, we learned what? Did I go over verse 3 too fast? It does have to do with our sanctification, but what are we told not to do here? Yes. Yeah, let's not start thinking we're big wheels here. And then in verses 4 and following, down to where we are for tonight, what are we learning? Mm-hmm. Working together because we are a body. Very good. Amen. Let's read verse number 5 again then to pick up the context. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And then we talked about the gifts here. And in verse number 7, we'll pick it up for tonight. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. What did we say that ministry was? This is oh so practical. What is this business of ministry? We covered that, I believe, last time we got together. All right, serve one another. What was kind of the root word here in the Greek? It's the same word that one of the offices of the church is. Deacons. Service. And isn't it interesting that we find that right in between the gifts of prophecy and teaching? What does that tell us about the gift of ministry? It's important too, isn't it? They're all important. How well does a body function with a withered hand? Not very well. Not very well. How would the body of Christ fare with a withered hand? Not very well. Getting down to the teaching in verse number 7. Or he that teacheth on teaching. What's this all about? We had prophecy, and we talked about that. Now we're down to teaching. Is there a difference between prophecy and teaching? What is that difference? What is prophecy? All right, forth-telling what? Our private opinions? The Scripture. Preaching the Word. Well, what about teaching? Yes. Teaching is the teacher communicating to the body the truths of the Word. It's different than Bible study. What is Bible study? I mean the way it's usually practiced. Let's have a Bible study. What's that? Okay, studying God's Word, but what might be different between having a quote-unquote Bible study and prophecy and teaching? Okay, comparing Scripture with Scripture. How did most of the cults get started? When the Mormons come to your door, what do they want to invite you to? When the Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door, what do they want to invite you to? A Bible study. Sure, come and study the Bible with us. What's the problem with that? You know, a lot of churches that ought to know better are doing the same thing. It is. But we're talking about some particular aspect of teaching here. Let's read it carefully and see if you can see what I'm driving at. Or he that teacheth on teaching. I emphasized a word. It wasn't just to trick you. That little H-E there is the Holy Spirit? No. No. Who is the he there that's teaching? It has to do with the third verse in verse number 6, or the third word in verse number 6. Is believe the third word in verse number 6? Gifts. These things are gifts to the body of Christ. What happens a lot of times when people want to have a Bible study? Do you think it could be somebody that, first of all, isn't even gifted to teach the Bible with an agenda, trying to get you signed up for a cult? Uh-huh. What happens if the thumb wants to be an eye? That's exactly right. You're liable to end up with your thumb in your eye. Should people try to be pressured into functioning in a gift that they're not gifted for? So what's the first thing you would want to ask somebody if they came to you and said, let's have a Bible study? Who's going to teach it? Let's see the gifts. Show me the money. Absolutely. How does a teacher present his credentials? How do you know if a teacher is really a teacher? How do you know he isn't just a Joseph Smith or a Charlie Craze Russell out trying to rustle up some more converts? Yes. You better be a Berean, first of all. Absolutely. What might be another way? Try the spirits. Most of us have some level of discernment, don't we? Sure. All right. He that teacheth. Back to what teaching is now, rather than the who that's doing the teaching. Teaching is communicating what? All of the truths of the Scriptures. Do you think that a teacher ought to have an agenda in the way that he approaches his ministry? Mm-hmm. What agenda do you think that the Holy Spirit would give a teacher if he were really a teacher, or give a preacher if he were really a preacher? You're walking into some place and you're listening to somebody preaching, or you're listening to somebody teaching. How might you discern whether or not that person is gifted to do what he claims he's gifted to do? You know, there's a lot of people that want to be preachers just because they think, well, that's the big wheel in the congregation that everybody looks up to. Then they find out you'd have to study. You'd have to what? What are some of the ways that you would know? You turn the radio on and here's this preacher. How do you know? Do you ever do that? Do you ever turn on the radio and listen to a teacher? How do you know whether what the things that I'm teaching you are valid or not? All right, how does it compare with the Word? But there's more than that. Do you think it's possible for preachers or teachers to become unbalanced? Could you give me some examples of that? In what way? How might you use your discernment to think, you know, this guy might have an agenda and it might not be the agenda of the Holy Spirit? How might you know that? Isn't this stuff really practical? These are things that you face every day if you have a radio, or if you have a television, or if you're a church hopper. You want to hop into the right one, don't you? How would you know? Okay. Do I read you right, Barb, that you're trying to say that the focus of their ministry ought to be the person and work of Christ? Is that what you're saying? Amen. Boy, that's good. Yes, is the focus of their ministry the person and work of Christ? Is it all about me, or is it all about you, or is it all about Christ? You can really get a crowd together in a hurry if it's all about them. You can even get a crowd together if you've got a magnetic personality if it's all about me. When you turn the radio on, what's the first thing you want to hear them talking about? Jesus. Now, you know, most of them would know that, wouldn't they? Maybe we'd want to take discernment to the next level and say, what are they teaching about Jesus? You know, a lot of congregations will just sway back and forth and just say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Well, you can get a lot of Jesus if all you're looking for is a word in places like that. How would we discern if this teacher is really diligent about his teaching, or he's serving you up a bucket of spiritual slop? How would you know? It ought to be about the person and work of Christ, but should there be a focus within that focus? What do you suppose it ought to be? Okay, denying self. Oh, dying to self. Okay, yeah, that might be a good thing. Do you think that there ought to be a balance to teaching and preaching? And if so, what should that balance be? For example, do you think it's possible to go overboard in a particular area? What do you think about that? And by the way, that happens in churches. Baptist churches are notorious for fads. There's this fad, and then there's that fad, and then some other fad. And now the Saddleback fad. How do you know? Okay. If you go overboard in one area to the exclusion of all other areas. You know, some ministries are just strictly about prophecy. And I'm not talking about Hal Lindsey or different ones that take that as their ministry. You know, Hal Lindsey is not pastoring a church, as far as I know. And if he is, I seriously doubt that it's 100% prophecy 100% of the time. By the way, is prophecy important? Sure. So can you see that a teacher and preacher needs to give you a broad-based knowledge of the Bible, but with special emphasis on Jesus on every page? You know, sometimes we just tritely say that, don't we? You can thumb through the Bible and find Jesus on every page. Now, if you're a Christian, do you think that there ought to be a little more emphasis on something than there might be on some things? What would you say that a Christian needs to learn early on and have a solid foundation? You know, when you build a building, you have to lay a foundation first, right? Well, Paul tells us that that foundation's already been laid. Nobody else can lay that. Our Lord Jesus Christ laid the foundation, but then we are to build upon that foundation. Do you think that there are certain things that Christians need to learn first? Okay, walking in the Spirit. Can we go further than that? That's one of the things within a context that I'm thinking of. What did Christians ought to have as kind of the foundation of their life that everything else that we learn out of the Scriptures builds upon? What doctrine? You know, prophecy is doctrine. If we are Christians, and first things ought to be done first, well, what are the first things, if we're teachers or preachers, that we need to communicate to Christians? I wish I'd known this when I was a young Christian. What is it? Study what? Okay. All right. Okay, that's good, but I'd like to know what portion of the Bible you would find that in. The Pauline epistles. The Pauline epistles deal directly with us and the plan of salvation. That's the foundation stone that leads to a right understanding of everything else. Once we're fixed in our frame of reference and know who and what we are in Christ, now all of the other things start to fit in. All the jigsaw puzzle starts to come together. Now, I don't know about you, but I wasn't taught that way. I got a smattering of this and a smattering of that. Mostly either Arminian stuff or Calvinistic stuff, depending on where I was at the time. But almost nothing out of the Pauline epistles. And when they were used, they were a proof text for something else. So if you are to be taught or you are to receive the prophetic message of the Word of God, where should it start? In Deuteronomy. Anybody could figure that out. No, we should go to Obadiah. The Pauline epistles, right back where we started. Hey, where are we now? Yeah, we're in the Pauline epistles. This is stuff that directly relates to us as New Testament, church, age, body of Christ, new creation, believers. And everything else now will fit into this context if we get this down as a foundation. The church has failed utterly and miserably when it comes to this. Took me many, many years to figure it out. When we get to the church at Philadelphia, in our study of the seven letters to the seven churches, the kingdom of heaven parables, we are going to see that the tremendous power of the Holy Spirit was unleashed because they began to receive these truths. Now, Arminianism and Calvinism are all very, very well, I suppose, in their proper place, but they don't belong in a church. Let them take that junk to the debating hall. We need to learn who and what we are in Christ, and when we figure that out, then we'll really know who He is and how wonderful He is. So, the gift of prophecy and the gift of teaching. So if you listen to a teacher on the radio, what are you immediately going to listen for? If 37% of his message, and I know all of you have stopwatches, is about send in the money, are you going to reach for that dial? Probably. If it's about talking in tongues, there's a dearth of it in our age, brother. Yes. Sadly, 50 years ago, you used to hear an awful lot of it. Man, it was wall to wall when they taught this stuff that to today's Christians seemed like it's new. They must have just dredged this up the day before yesterday. We live in the age of Laodicea, where the people rule, and the people don't want to hear it. Okay, verse number 8, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. There's a gift of exhortation? Yeah, what is exhortation? Okay, cheering them on. Somebody else? Don't make me have to exhort you to respond here. Okay, it contains encouragement. Oh, I suppose beg could be in there. Emotionally motivate. Do I smell us getting close to our Sunday night anthropology classes? Rubs chin. What are we studying on Sunday night in our anthropology classes? What part of man are we studying? No, we're not studying the spirit. The soul! That's right, we're having filet of soul. Now the soul has three components. Mind, emotion, will, mind, emotion, and will. Now, the gift of prophecy and teaching might be more geared towards reaching a certain part of the soul than another. Teaching. Certainly, teaching is an appeal to the mind, isn't it? Come, let us reason together. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, what about exhortation? Now, I know most of us don't know very much about exhortation, or maybe we know more than we think we do. How many of you have gone shopping for a car recently? How many of you have ever gone shopping for a car? How many of you have ever fallen into the clutches of a good car salesman? You can't tell me that you don't know what exhortation is. When you walk in to buy the car, you're not willing to buy the car, not unless they're going to give it to you. So what's the salesman's job? To overcome your resistance. Certainly. So exhortation might appeal to the will. You know, sometimes our mind can know that something is right, but we just don't want to do it. Now, I know that's never happened to y'all, but it has happened to me, I'll have to confess. And since we don't have a confession box, you're all in good shape here. You're going to get by with this. Sometimes exhortation is a wonderful thing if you're being exhorted from the Word of God to cooperate with the plan of God in conforming you to the image of Christ. Isn't that a good thing? Because sometimes our will really doesn't want to do it. We'd rather do it our way. The will is, shall we say, in classic British understatement, is sometimes a bit recalcitrant. Well, that's what exhortation is for. And by the way, is there anything wrong with that? Making an appeal to the will? You know, some ministries are a little too cerebral, aren't they? It's possible in a droning monotone to just kind of lay out the facts of the case in linear Western thought so we can get hold of it. But I don't see anything wrong with making an appeal to the will. This is really so. Come on. Time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. That's an exhortation, isn't it? I think I've heard that someplace before. Sure. So people actually have this gift of exhorting people to get with the program. We're not going to have 374 more years to gin up a better missions program. We don't need a missions program at all. We just need some people that the Lord is sending into the regions beyond us. And get with it. Put something in the offering box. A little exhortation wouldn't hurt, would it? Wow, that's a gift. By the way, since we're here, it was mind, emotion, and will. Do you think there's anything wrong with sometimes making an appeal to the emotion too? That is part of the makeup of the soul, isn't it? Now, I'm not talking about these dog and pony show preachers that can have the whole congregation laughing one minute and crying the next. But is there anything wrong with somebody shouting hallelujah out of their emotion when they see some new facet on the diamond of all the works that Christ has done for them? Is there anything wrong with that? No, there's not. Not at all, if it's genuine. I just threw that in here. Or he that giveth. Oops, didn't you know they'd get down to that? Didn't you know they'd get down to that? Or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Hmm. What do you suppose that means? By the way, is there a gift of giving? I'm looking for that word. Simplicity. Okay. The actual Greek word means sincerity or with mental honesty or not self-seeking. Can we think of a kind of giving that was self-seeking? That met an untimely end, may I say? And Sapphira! Poor Sapphira didn't even have time to purchase a funeral plan for her late husband. That wasn't giving with simplicity, was it? No. What do you suppose the whole idea is behind giving to get? And isn't that what you're hearing on the radio most of the time? Five will get you 10. Send in the seed money. 100 gets you 1,000. And they'll throw in an anointed prayer cloth if you call within the next 15 minutes. Sure is. The scripture doesn't teach anything like that, does it? Not at all. He that ruleth with diligence. What do you suppose this talks about? Do you think ruling is a gift? With what? Okay, with honesty. What does that word rule mean? Let me see if I can. Let me see if I can look that up. Okay. What do you think it means to rule? It's more than guiding. Yes. What was required in the elders of Israel? That they not judge with respect to persons, right? Okay, that should certainly be a part of it. Who are these rulers? We're talking about a body here, right? These are gifts that are given to the body. And we might tend to think that this would be an office rather than a gift. Is there some office in the assembly that has to do with rulership? And bifocals too. An elder, a presbyter. Deacons, no, they're servants. They're not rulers. Let's talk about this. There's a gift here of ruling, but there's also an office in the assembly of bishop or episkopos or elder, presbyteros. By the way, what does that have to do with bifocals? The term they use for needing bifocals is presbyopia or old eyes. See? Not everything gets better when it's older. But rulers in the church should be elders, shouldn't they? Okay, we have a gift of ruling here and also an office. Is there a differentiation that we ought to be able to make here? He does. Don't make me have to come over there and show you how to do this. Okay, that isn't exactly where I wanted to go with this. I wanted to more discuss this in the context of the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Remember the doctrine of the Nicolaitans? What was the doctrine of the Nicolaitans? Okay, now in order for the doctrine of the Nicolaitans to progress and function, what does it have to do with respect to an assembly or assemblies? Yes, it means to rule the people. Let me ask it another way. A real, true, biblically ordained elder has rule where? Yes, spiritually, but let's think geographically. In that assembly. When that ruler leaves that assembly and goes to another assembly, is he automatically an elder there? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. What's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans? Let's set up a superstructure that oversees all of these local assemblies and makes all their decisions for them. Does that make sense? That's what a denomination is. If you are a Methodist church and there's a problem, you call your superintendent. If you're a Catholic, why, it could get kicked all the way up to the Pope. What I'm trying to point out here is there a difference between a gift of ruling and holding an office of an elder? This is kind of interesting here. Let me just read this definition out of the Greek here. It says to preside over, to be a protector or guardian, to care for, to give attention to. Maybe the translation here could have used a little help. What do you think about that? Does that throw something else into the mix that goes beyond just ruling and calling the shots? Okay. But is there more of an end that this works towards? Okay. All right. There's a protecting role. Do you think that a person that has that gift could exercise that no matter where he is? Hey, look out for this character. Or I see somebody that's running into spiritual trouble, I think I'll go over and give him a hand. Yes. Yes, he may very well have that, and that other congregation may well recognize that and ask him if he'd like to serve as an elder in their congregation and ordain him. They might do that, and perhaps they should. Here's something else to think about. What was it that really grabbed people's attention when Jesus preached to them and taught them as over and opposed to the scribes? The scripture says he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The scribes would stand up in front of the synagogue like some ivory tower theologian and just blandly lay something out. No, when Jesus taught it, there was a ring of authority there. And it's a gift, isn't it? At least what's talked about here. Okay, we're over time. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you tonight that you teach us all these things. And Lord, it ought to be very obvious to us by now that with all of these gifts that you've already mentioned, they couldn't all be resident in one person or even a handful of persons in the congregation. Lord, this workload has to be completely distributed amongst all the members of the body. And I pray that you teach us, Lord, that every one of these gifts is important, and if any one of them is non-functional, we'll never live up as an assembly to be what you'd have us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.